Almighty God, please meet with us this morning. Encourage us as we look at your word and help us to believe you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, we're looking this morning, as we continue on in our Genesis series, we're looking at three chapters this morning, stellar chapters, awesome chapters, chapters 15 through to 17. So we're going to be here for about an hour and a half. Not true. I'm not going to cover it all. I do encourage you, please go home and read the whole lot. They're awesome chapters. Let me update you in case you're not sure where we're up to in the story so far in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, where we've picked up this series again, in verses 1 to 3, God says to Abram, go. Go from your land. Go from your home. Go from your people to the land that I will show you. The Lord promises Abram three things. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so Abram does what the Lord asked him to do. He goes to this land of Canaan. He is at times this shining example of faith. The kind of faith that we think, oh, let's be like him. And then at other times, as we read on in the story, he's this insecure, fearful man. And as the pressures of that time and the pressures of having a wife and not being sure where you are in the land or who your boss is and so on, he makes some terrible decisions. His faith is totally overrun by his fears. And we see that as well as we keep reading. And then we get to this passage today, chapter 15, where the pressure point has really started to hone down to the two most pressing issues before Abram. Where are the kids? Where are the kids? If I'm going to be a father of many nations, I have to be a father of one to begin with. And then the other bit is about the land. I'm a foreigner in this land. These verses that we read in a couple of minutes, it's actually been 10 years since Abram's been called from his land to this new land. And so into these questions and into these doubts, the Lord speaks. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. God ministering to Abram right where God knows he needs it, speaking to his fears. And then straight away, Abram answers. And what does he do? He voices his doubt. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless. The one who's going to inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, this servant. You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Remember, this is 10 years that Abram's been waiting on this promise. And he's got some real doubts. But notice his doubts are directed to God. At the sovereign Lord. The one he knows who is in control and the one with whom he is in relationship. Abram is not in doubt that God is in control. He's just in doubt about God, what are you doing? Why aren't you showing up at the timing? I thought you would. You haven't given me the children. And into that, the Lord speaks and gives Abram another vision, another word of promise. He says in verse 4, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then he took him outside and he said, look up at the sky. Count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. It's a great vision, isn't it? A promise given with this sign of the vision of the stars. Something tangible. And verse 6, which is such a crucial verse in the whole of the Bible story. Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram took God at his word. He trusted that God would indeed do what God said he would do. And as a result, Abram is in right relationship with God. That's what it is to be credited righteousness, to be in right standing before God. What did Abram do? He listened to God and believed him. God speaks. God speaks, we listen. It's a kids' song we used to do back in Albury. I don't know if we've ever done it here. God speaks, we listen. That's the foundation of a right relationship with God. And then in our passage, God turns to the other key issue going on, the land. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And again, do you see Abram is looking for some reassurance? He's got doubts. But he's voicing them to his God. And he says, how can I know? God, how can I know that I'll take possession of it? Again, friends, I want to suggest that here Abram is being a model of faith for us. Faith doesn't mean having no questions. Faith doesn't mean having no doubts. But what does Abram do with his doubts and his questions? He holds them before God. He's honest with them, with God about what he's feeling. Abram's example is one that's encapsulated in this prayer, I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. That's a prayer I pray regularly. Do you? And then at the end of the last half of chapter 15, the Lord answers. The Lord answers Abram's questions and doubts by formalizing a covenant, and it sounds a bit weird to us. God says, all right, let me answer. Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon, and you're like, sweet. Now I know that we're fine. Abram brings all of these and he cuts them in half, and then he arranges them in a particular way so the halves are opposite one another and there's a passageway in the middle. And then Abram waits and he chases the birds away that would come and feast on these carcasses. It all sounds rather weird. But it was totally understood at the time what they were doing. They were making a covenant, cutting a covenant. See, this was how two parties made a contract with one another, if you like. So the two parties made their promise to play their part in this relationship, whatever that part was. And then they sacrificed an animal. And they walked through the animal as a sign of the seriousness with which they were taking this promise. The image is one, this covenant sealed in blood is such that as they walk through, the idea is, if I break my word, may what's happened to these animals happen to me. So this idea of covenant making was really well known and understood back in that time. But notice here, there are some unique differences. This is a divine covenant. This is not a covenant between two equals. This is a covenant that God, the Creator, is making with Abram, the creature. And so God is the one who initiates this covenant. This is not a mutual arrangement that they've come to. God initiates. God binds himself to Abram. And notice it's made by grace, not works. Did you notice that only God walks through that pathway between the carcasses? Let me read that little section for you from verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, that's a manifestation of God, appeared, and he passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land, etc., etc. Notice that only God walked through this covenant, this passageway. God pledges himself to to Abram. He binds himself to Abram, and God is essentially saying, if either party breaks this covenant, let the consequences fall on me. This covenant sealed in blood. Can you see who it's pointing to? You're supposed to be able to. There's an echo of Jesus right here. God saying, let the consequences, if you break this covenant, fall on me. God can't break his word. God can't lie. God will not fail. And yet Abram and us, his descendants, don't we fail regularly? We break our word even when we're trying really hard not to. This covenant made in blood is given in grace, freely. Let the consequences fall on the Lord as he alone walks through these pieces. Friends, the relationship we have with God is gift. It's grace. It's given. It's not earned. It's received. It's never deserved. And if we keep reading on into chapter 17, though it doesn't come up as clearly in chapter 15, if we keep reading on, we see that the covenant God makes, this divine covenant, is eternal. It's everlasting. It doesn't have a time limit just for this lifetime. The covenant God makes is from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. It never ends. And what's Abram's part in all of this? He believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. He believed. That's all. He took God at his word. Well, did he do it like gold star standard, like unfalteringly, like unflappable? His eyes were fixed on the Lord and he was trusting him no matter what. Well, no, actually, if you read just into chapter 16, straight away, you see Abram get distracted. He stops listening to the voice of God. He starts listening to somebody else's voice, in this case, Sarah, his wife. And together they concoct this plan to solve the problem of childlessness that they have. Together they decide, let's play God. Let's try and come up with an arrangement so that you can have a child, Abram. And so together they concoct this plan to sleep Abram would sleep with Hagar, the slave girl. It's a horrific story. Imagine being Hagar. What is the result of the two of them playing God, of Abram stopping listening to God's voice and listening to a lesser voice? Well, he does have a son, but there's abuse, there's mistreatment, there's tension, there's discord, there's breakdown of the household. And though a son is born and the Lord in his graciousness promises he will bless this son also, this son is not the promised son. This is not the son of the promise. And in fact, the line of this son, the generations to come from this son, will live in animosity with the promised line. There is more tension multiplied because Abram and Sarah decided to listen to their own voices instead of God's. It is always messy when we try to play God. It is always messy when we stop trusting God's voice and instead we listen to other persuasive voices. We see it all the time in our culture at the moment. Yet Abram, despite his failings, becomes Abraham, the father of us all. He believed, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. The New Testament makes a lot of that statement. In fact, it makes a lot of these chapters of Genesis. And so I'm going to read just a chunk from Romans chapter 4, but I encourage you to go home and read the whole of Romans chapter 4. It's all helpful here. I'm just going to read, though, from verse 18, Romans chapter 4. Paul writes, against all hope, Abram believed in hope and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And take notice of this. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Abram didn't have a shining gold star faith all the time, and yet he kept coming back to trusting God at his word. And you know, our entry point to receive the promises of God, to become children of Abraham in the great kingdom God is building, is exactly the same entry point as Abraham. God promises and we believe. God speaks and we take him at his word. That's the entry point, nothing else. Yes, it's true that we have seen more of the story revealed. We've seen the way that God would restore and rescue the world through Jesus, his son, who was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And yet, like Abraham, none of us have seen Jesus. None of us have seen the Lord. I'm guessing. Tell me later if you have. I'd love to hear the story. But folks, we participate in exactly the same way, and we enter in exactly the same way as Abraham. We believe in God's word. We trust him to do what he has promised. And so we, like Abraham, are accredited righteousness, are standing in right relationship with God. And then, as we'll think about next week, we receive his Holy Spirit, the promise, the seal that we are his. Friends, these chapters are awesome chapters, and I don't think I've done them justice. Please go home and stew on them a bit more. But I want you to also go home remembering this. Our God is the God who has bound himself to us in covenant, to his people in covenant. He's pledged himself to us. Isn't that amazing? He's done it in love. He's done it in grace. And he's done it not just for this life, but for all eternity to come. It started back with Abram in Genesis, but it continues today as we trust God at his word and so are brought into Abram's family line. You know, our hope is so sure, not because our faith is strong, not because our commitment is sure, but because God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He is always faithful. He cannot and will not break his word. This is the God we serve, a God of covenant love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.